if, you know, Pinocchio lore is true, you can build a fire and smoke out the whale and it will spit you out. So.
So that's what Jonah, you think Jonah had a little campfire down in there?
Yeah. I mean, that's what I saw in Pinocchio. So
I feel like that's in VeggieTales too. I feel like that same sort of deal happens in VeggieTales.
So must be accurate.
Yeah.
Welcome to This Bible Podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
My name is Patrick. I'm Patrick Fallhaber. I'm the pastor at North Decatur United Methodist Church in Decatur, Georgia. It's really sort of a suburb outside the city of Decatur. I'm really glad to be here. Our message is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Is it okay to read common English? Are y'all?
That's perfect.
Okay, cool. Let's do it. So I'm just starting at the 38th verse. At the time, some of the legal experts and the Pharisees requested of Jesus, "Teacher, we would like to see a sign from you." But he replied, "An evil and unfaithful generation searches for a sign, but it won't receive any sign except Jonah's sign. Just as Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the human one will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The citizens of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it as guilty, because they changed their hearts and lives in response to Jonah's preaching. And look, someone greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will be raised up by God at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from a distant land to hear Solomon's wisdom. And look, someone greater than Solomon is here." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. I really feel like, so I think Jonah is kind of a ridiculous story. Like, it feels a little bit like a satire to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so having it held up as this like very significant story feels really fascinating to me.
Yeah. You know, I think that one of the things that I love about Jesus is that like all of scripture becomes a sort of plaything to like speak the truth in a lot of different ways. One of the things that I think is most consistently beautiful about the way Jesus reads scripture is that like sometimes he's like, hey, like disregard this part. Like, you know, when you've heard it said eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, actually it's a little different than that. And here's how. And then here he's reading Jonah as this sort of literal story to talk about like the idea of death and resurrection and bringing good news to a corrupt city. And I really admire that about him, because it's not ever clear that he's got one way of reading scripture. I think that's awesome.
Yeah, I agree. I also find it encouraging that, you know, Jesus is playful with scripture. So like when I'm like really having a good time, it's okay.
Yeah, I think that's the way it's supposed to be. And even like, even, you know, I've been accused of being inconsistent sometimes in my interpretation. And I tell people all the time, like, depending day to day, my read on something is going to change just because it's a different circumstance and feeling different. You know, if I'm reading scripture and I'm really frustrated or feeling really cynical, then like my read of scripture is going to be super cynical. And then if I'm feeling like I'm really in a hopeful place, the same passage might actually fill me with more joy and more hope. And it's just very, you know, what am I feeling right now? So, you know, I've definitely been in a kind of situation where someone's challenged me on something, and then just the first thing I can think of is a piece of scripture, and it's not necessarily the best thing, but it's the thing I said. And this is like one of those moments, like,
yeah,
I demand a sign. No, Jonah.
I also think about, so, you know, when it talks about the human one will be in the heart of the earth, I think about how Adam is made from the dust, right? And one of the metaphors that happens is that, like, Adam is the sign of sin and the fall of man, whereas Jesus is the sign of, like, redemption and the resurrection of man. And when I say man, I mean human. And so this idea that just as Adam came from the earth, Jesus will emerge from the earth as kind of the answer to Adam and as the answer to, you know, the ways we just don't get it right.
Yeah. I think that is so right. I mean, the human one, the son of man language is so interesting from, like, you know, the book of Daniel and these other places, that it really sort of pushed back to the creation stories and then what God's doing through creation, but also what that redemption is going to look like. And it's part of the reason this little passage of what, three verses, feels like it encompasses all of scripture, because that's just it's just sort of all of it. Like, I'm a big fan of the Bible Project and the way that they organize the way that the Bible is sort of held together with the sort of big stories and little stories and big themes and things like that. And one of the things, because I don't want to steal from them without crediting them, that they talk about a lot is that, like, the picture of the new creation is all about coming back to the original creation. It's not about making things better than they ever were before. It's about getting back to what our original created order, what our original created intention. When God looked at humanity and said, "This is good," how do we get back to that? Not to become something better than that, but to get back to what that original thing was. And so, like, part of that being a return to the earth for each of us, but part of that being an ability to hold things lightly, to hold things loosely, and not feel like we have to control the world around us or have complete ownership of the world around us. You know, like, one of the things I complain about often is the Enlightenment, not because I don't think knowledge is important, but because, like, the only way that we trust things to be true now and clearly in the first century is if, like, I have physical evidence of it. And not just physical evidence of it, but, like, I need to be able to run my own tests on it so that we can replicate the results. And that's the only way that we can actually get to any real certainty or understanding about the world. And this opens up it's such a broader picture, because all the Ninevites had of Jonah was they didn't see him in the fish. They didn't see him get spit out. They didn't see his run. They didn't see all the redemption story. They just saw him.
Yeah. They just heard him.
Yeah.
And he didn't even go all the way into the city.
Right.
It was a 3 days walk. He went a day and a half.
Right. Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, it is, everybody. Yeah, go ahead. Sorry.
It is an interesting contrast, right, between the almost eagerness with which Nineveh repents in the story of Judah and the complete rejection of repentance that Jesus receives from some of the religious leaders of the time. And I think that's an intentional contrast here, right? Like, that, like, in Nineveh, where they were really kind of the worst of the worst, they were so bad that Jonah was trying to stay the heck out of there, because who would want to go to Nineveh? And they're so bad that Jonah knows that God's going to forgive their sins, so let's stay the heck out of there, because they really deserve what's coming to them. And then you contrast that with these legal experts and these religious leaders who, you know, for all appearances are, like, following the letter of the law and, you know, in holy places. And so to say, like, oh, no. Like, Nineveh and you guys have a lot of similarities.
Yeah.
And I think our tendency is always to put ourselves, you know, as the people who are not the Pharisees, right? And I think the challenge for me is always to think, like, if I am the Pharisee, you know, in what way is that happening? In what way am I kind of failing to get it?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I resonate with that so much. I mean, I think there are so many ways that we get it wrong. I mean, I think it's in Jeremiah when he talks about God's judgment will come through the wisdom of the Gentiles. Like, it's this, like, it's the big flip, right? Like, that's sort of what's happening in all the Gospels, that, like, all the expectations are being flipped on their head. And I think Matthew, if it's not read well, can look like it gives a lot of avenues for anti-Semitism, when I think the real project is to, like, do exactly what you're doing. Like, this isn't about the first century Jews getting something wrong. It's about how easy it is for people who've devoted themselves to their faith to get stuck in one thought pattern, or to get stuck in a not childlike, but a childish version of faith that isn't open to new experiences, but is sort of stuck in long-held ruts. And so, like, part of the project of getting to a childlike and not childish faith is to, like, learn how to play with it, learn how to, like, test boundaries in ways that helps ensure safety, but also, like, broadens a little bit of the perspective on where wisdom and trust and good news can come from, so that it's not quite as, like, firmly held. Because I think, you know, I find these interactions with religious leaders to be really tragic, and it's probably because I'm a religious leader, because I can see myself so much in it, being like, listen, I think I want to get on board with this, but I'm really going to see, I need to see some more evidence that something is coming from it. Like, you know, and I think, you know, we were sort of flippantly talking about this before we started the podcast, but I think this is part of the problem in our denomination, right? Like, we really struggle with holding little t truths so tightly that we can't actually experience, like, big T truth, that the Spirit of God is still moving and offering new wisdom and changing and challenging, like, norms and customs that we've grown too accustomed to and too comfortable with, and, like, trying to get out of the way of the Spirit while also staying active in a life of faith is such a hard tension to hold. But I think we've got to do both.
I think that's right. I think that's a really good word for us, right? That it's not the one thing that we have decided it is. Mm-hmm. And it's like you were saying before, part of what Jesus does with scripture is, you know, show, like, well, we can interpret this in a variety of ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, I think we used to say, like, there's no right interpretation of scripture. There are wrong ones, but there's no right one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, the wrong one that isn't, is the only reason it's wrong is because it's about you proving yourself right and not about reading scripture faithfully. That's the only thing that makes it wrong. Like, with you at the center, like, that's the problem. Sorry.
Agreed.
Like, that's the only thing that makes it wrong, though. It's just, like, when you start to use the Bible as a weapon, or to prove yourself right, or to resist the movement of the Spirit, like, that's when it's wrong.
Yeah.
And then it's all about you.
And it's all about you, which, like, scripture's never intended to be, right? Scripture is always, you know, we have a real struggle with individuality, right, in the kind of Western world, and scripture was written to a people who lived collectively, right? It's written in a collectivist perspective, and so I think, you know, we have to be careful with our Western eyes. Yeah Well, so it's a good word. It's Easter, so what, you know, spin doctor this for us. What does this say to us in Easter?
Yeah, so it's funny. One of the commentaries I read on this passage earlier today was like, It was William Barclay, who's got some sass to him about scripture in general, but he was like, this is clearly Matthew misunderstanding the story that he read from the Q source. Because Matthew is, this is, makes it obvious that Matthew is writing in a post-resurrection moment, because Jesus wouldn't have said, I'll be in the earth for 3 days, because technically it was only 2 days. Like, William Barclay is such a like peach of a person.
I love that.
But anyway, like, I think to make it Easter, like, I think Easter is always oriented around celebration, that like life comes through the darkest of moments. And I think it should be that, like, that is the good news, is that the worst thing is not the last thing. The good news is that, like, that death doesn't have the final word on anything, and that Christ continues to reign with us despite our very worst efforts to get rid of the incarnated presence of God. God continues to persist alongside us, and that is good news, because it means that we do not stand condemned. We stand in grace because God continues to lead forward in the presence of Christ. That is all good, and we need to celebrate that. And then the other side of that same coin is, like, you know, you are loved, you are beloved, you are worthy of all good things. And but to claim you're anywhere near perfect, or that there's nothing for you to work on, or that you have it all figured out, is probably not true. I don't want to speak for everybody listening. Maybe there is somebody who is perfect. I mean, as good Methodists, we believe that perfection can happen in this life. So I trust that there may be someone listening who is. But, like, this message is, Jesus is resurrected, and you don't believe the story because you're resisting all of the good news that comes with the resurrection, and resisting the messenger, the one who was resurrected. And I think Easter has to hold both of those truths, the celebration of life and the really hard message that, like, being a person of faith means you can't be God anymore.
Yeah. Well, thank you for that word. That is a good word for us today. Will you... Well played. See, Patrick, no, up at the top.
Yeah, up at the top. Yeah.
The creme de la creme, if you will.
Yeah, whatever. Oh, God.
Will you pray for us?
Constantly. But yes, particularly. Absolutely. Let's pray. God, we are grateful. We're grateful for this day. We are grateful for friends. We are grateful for scripture that challenges us and inspires us and confuses us. And we're grateful for the ways that you play with it, helping to show us how to play with it too. God, may we trust not only in the resurrection, but the message that comes from it. May we trust in your abundance and not resist and withhold what we have. May we live loving, compassionate, grace-filled lives so that the people around us might come to know and to trust your abundance too. One day, we may all dwell in a garden together, trusting in the earth, trusting in one another, trusting in your good and abundant presence to care for us all. We lift all of this through Christ. Amen.
Amen.